Turn your Bible, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We were in chapter 9 last time I taught. And then looking at the questionable things in chapter 9 and how Paul told in chapter 9 to practice what he preached. And that's, you see that clearly. And in chapter 10, let me find my way there. I'll try to keep from hacking this morning. It's a bad time of year for allergies. Me. Let me get rid of some of this mess here. Chapter 10, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. That's a, remember, when we went through the lessons on the seven baptisms, and that's one of them that Paul speaks about in his writings. The baptism of suffering, which Jesus said, baptism of suffering, a spiritual baptism, our baptism into Christ, the baptism of Israel, which was different than the baptism of the Gentiles until there before. In Acts chapter 2:38, that verse, we won't get into that, but that was one of those baptisms right there. And it was a baptism because they passed, said, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. And that was the Old Testament baptism of Israel, and that's showing the water being beside them and over them. And were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So that was one of those baptisms. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You'll notice there in verse 4, that capital R, that's the rock. Christ in the Old Testament, all the way through, you find that scarlet thread going all the way through there. We've talked about that many times, but it's even... Bible plainly puts it out there by capitalizing that rock. He's that spiritual rock. And when verse 1, where it's talking about brethren and fathers, the core of the Corinthian church there were a lot of Gentiles there, but the core of the Corinthian church was made up of Jewish believers. And you find that in Acts 18, verse 8, where Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed and was saved and was baptized with many of the Jews. So Paul's addressing brethren and fathers here. He's talking about the state of Israel that he's going through there. And we need to pay particular attention to, all through Corinthians, Paul addresses problems in the church, all through there. And murmuring is in what's going on in chapter 10. And he's going back to to their fathers and their brethren, which was the Jew, and going back to the murmurings in the wilderness. And then in chapter 11, we may talk about that just a little today, he's addressing problems in the church, Gentile and Jew. And that's the order of the church. God, man, woman. And that's as clear as it can be. And we don't like that. A lot of women don't like that. And I'm not a male chauvinist. By no means. And as I was thinking this week when I was studying that, you know, women can get back at you, can't they? But I mean, you better be careful what you say. But I was thinking about going to men a guy I worked with was in business together. We went to see this guy to buy some tools off of him. We just happened to be eating supper. And he was going, and his wife was eating spaghetti, and she was talking to us. And he's going to be a big tough guy. She said, don't talk with your mouth full. She said, okay. spit it all out over the table. I said, oh, let me get out of here. So you just got to be careful where you appear to be touched. Okay, that's all that was for. Some of us like to appear to be tough and be the boss, but we know how that goes. Okay, but that's what you run into in chapter 11. Paul addresses all through Corinthians problems. And here, the problem, I think the main problem in addressing in this would be murmuring. Now, let's go back. And we're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, that was a literal rock that Moses smote or struck. But it was a spiritual rock. People will say, well, I've been baptized or, you know, whatever. That was a physical baptism that we had when we were saved. We're baptized in the water. But that's not the baptism of the Gentile. The baptism of the Gentile is by the Spirit into Christ. That's a spiritual baptism. You'll notice that when we talk to seven mysteries and seven resurrections, seven judgments, seven baptisms, dealing with the Gentile, every one of them, but it is spiritual. We have a spiritual resurrection already. We were dead in sin. Now we're alive in Christ. And we're baptized into Christ. There's a spiritual resurrection. And he's saying that was a spiritual rock. And these things were written for us, that we would learn from what they did. Now, let me get on in here. That spiritual meat and that spiritual drink. All right. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were for our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's America. I go and don't misunderstand me here. I'm thankful for people who want to work and want to do. But I get so frustrated sometimes when I go to Lowe's and go to businesses. The incompetence. Now, I'm not downing people, honestly, I'm not. But it's just a one thing that's in mind. I'll go there long enough to get some money to go play. Now, that sounds harsh and sounds rude, but it's the truth. That's America today. Sit down to eat and rise up to play. And I get so... you go in and you ask for something. You know more about what they're selling than they do. No, you got it. It's back there. It's here. Go get it. I mean, come on. But that's a spiritual meat. That's a spiritual drink. Turn to John chapter 4, and you'll see in the Old Testament is the New Testament unfolded, and the New Testament is the Old Testament unfolded. I mean, it brings it right out. In John chapter 4 and John chapter 6, we'll read some of these scriptures here. You find exactly what he's talking about. John 4:14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's a spiritual water. It's a spiritual drink. And you can get you a drink right here with this Word of God. I'm serious. You can eat it. You can drink it. I mean, it's spiritual food. The same way that manna was meat. Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And now he was talking about that relationship with God, that food. That spiritual man must be fed. And if he's not getting hungry, he's sick. He's anemic. He's sick. He's supposed to be hungry to communicate with God and to have those things. And then here in John 4, oh man, there's so many good lessons here in John chapter 4. Brother Knox brought one out that was just amazing to me. I mean, I've got more notes on John chapter 4 than you can shake a stick at. But after he preached that message, the bow, you remember that, don't you? By the well that goes up over the wall. And that's what happened here. That branch extended up over that wall that separated Jew and the Gentile. And God broke that down. And he's talking to this woman here, and he's telling her some things. And then I think it's in John 6:58. Turn there and you'll see some about the manna. Let's just start up in verse 54. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. You know, this is leading up to what we've talked about many times about where the people were offended. You remember the sowing where Jesus sowed and he said, and they were offended and they went away. Jesus is doing that second sowing. John's is doing the first one by the wayside, the paths, and they come trapped. Jesus is doing the second one. And he said, and when he explained that parable of the sowings, and he said, and many went away, they do this here. Because they were offended by this. If you can eat, how can we eat your flesh and drink your blood? He's talking about spiritual things. I mean, a satisfied soul and a hungry soul can feed on the things of God. Can drink and feed. It says, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. The Catholic want to stop right there, don't they? Serious. They want to literally make the bread the body of Christ, and they're literally eating his body. All you got to do is go through Hebrews to put that to the side. He don't have to die but once. And we're going to cover that just a little bit on them rocks, okay? That spiritual rock, all right? As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread. Do you see that? Can't you just see him pointing to himself? This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. He was that spiritual drink, and he was that spiritual manna. He was that's what was being represented. It was the Lord. Then in verse 62, and what, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. When you read this chapter, and it seems to the new reader of it, I'll put it that way, how complicated it is and how it couldn't be understood. He eateth my flesh. But he explains it all right here in this verse. He makes it clear. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. See, he's talking about a spiritual meat, spiritual drink. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words, you see that? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He didn't say they're spiritual and living. He said they're spirit and they're life. And they give that inner man his food. They give him his life. being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. That Word is a seed that goes in and causes a new life. And it's a sword that goes in and cuts the soul loose from the body. That's a spiritual circumcision. What was circumcision all about? Man had a problem with his seed, didn't he? And God showed him that through circumcision. There was a problem with it. And then he did a spiritual circumcision on us. Colossians chapter 2. And we've been there many times. Won't get no more into that. But there was literal water and literal rock. But it was a type of a spiritual rock and spiritual water. And that type of that water, let's turn to Exodus chapter 17. We'll get some of this behind us that he's talking about. And the Lord, verse 5, and the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, that where thou smotest the river, take it in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. Now, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He smote that rock. And Jesus is the spiritual rock here. He's that rock. And God smote him. And out of him come rivers of water. Ain't that what we just read in John? He said, rivers of living water flow out of us. Because that rock was smitten. God did it. Now turn to Numbers 20 and verse 8. All of this comes about because of murmuring and complaining. They were saying they should have said they should have died at the hand of God in Egypt. I mean, they thought, well, we would have been better off just to stay in Egypt and died by the hand of God, like God was the one killing them. I tell you, I love to look at things in the Bible and try to relate it with other things in the Bible. They didn't know what God was doing for them, did they? Just like Ruth and Naomi, just like Jacob. When Ruth says, I come in full and I went out empty, God is against me. Then when you read the last part of Ruth, where the son was born, God had to just clear some bad seed out of the good seed. He did some separating, and that's what he does. And people, they couldn't see the hand of God and what God was doing. So they complained about His provisions. And they complained about His protection. What does the devil try to do? He tries to get your mind off the good things God's given to you and put your focus on the bad things that God won't give to you. That's right. He stood there with Eve and said, for her to eat of that tree in the midst of the garden. There was two trees in the midst of that garden, right? Right in the middle of it. There was a tree of knowledge of good and evil and a tree of life. And they hadn't partaken, the way I read it, of the tree of life yet. But they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God, when He cast them out of the garden, He said, unless they put forth their hand and take also of the tree of life and live forever. People say, God, see what I'm talking about as I go through here? God's provisions. God provided for man in that boot that He gave him. Booted him out of there. Because if he'd have took of the tree of life and live forever in his sinful state, never been any deliverance for him. He said, unless he take also of the tree of life and eat. God provides for us when we don't even know what He's doing. That's what Job said. How many times has God done something for us and we didn't even know He was around? Sometimes I just like to lay down at night and think of God, what You've done for me today, and think about it. And when you sit down and think about it, you'll see what God done for you today. His provision. I'm telling you, God does things when we don't even know He's doing it and why He's doing it. Israel was murmuring and complaining, and God doesn't like it. He does. And that's one thing. And Numbers chapter 20, verse 8, says, "Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron, thy brother, and speak ye unto the rod." Now, we all know that, don't we? Shake your head one way or the other. We know why he said that. I bet you know that. That rock didn't need to be smitten again. They were sin and murmuring again. And God smote the rock through Moses and gave him water. Gave him eternal life. He gave him life. He didn't need to smite the rock again because they had life. He wanted them to speak to it. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of sin. See, all they had to do was just speak it. All Moses had to do was speak to the rock. But he struck the rock. And God was not well pleased with it, was He? Kept him out of the promised land. We need some preachers across America to see that. It's keeping a lot of people out of the promised land. When they keep wanting to smite that rock and not believing that what God said He would do, and He would do it. Because after you just need to speak to that rock. And that rock is Christ. When you sin and you murmur, you speak to the rock the second time. Amen? And if we confess, I mean, we just tell Him about it. He already knows about it. He just wants to hear it from us. Amen. So you speak to the rock. So you can see the scriptures that in 1 Corinthians that Paul's referring to. And you'll find that when he's talking about these murmurings all back in there, he started this chapter off by brethren and fathers, his people, the Jews. And he's saying that these things were written for our examples. Let's go back. I believe that's where we'll quit. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things that they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, or some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Now, he's just covered a whole chapter and part of another on fornication and adultery. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Remember the fiery serpents? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What caused the fiery serpents to come in there? Sin. What caused that sin? Murmuring. The Corinthian church had that in it. They had envy and strife and murmurings. Sometimes, if we got something we want to murmur about, the best thing we can do is just keep it to ourselves. You want to see some fiery serpents? Now you say, Joe, why would you say something? He said, because there's no temptation taking you that what is common to man. But God will provide a way of escape. He didn't say, no. People want to say, well, God won't put more on us than we can bear. That ain't what He said. He ain't going to put nothing on you. But if it's out there and you choose it, you're going to bear it. But he will provide an escape. That's what he's talking about, going to be talking about here. He will provide a way. And if we're in a fiery trial, you see how he's went back? He talked about the fathers in the wilderness and the fiery trials. Then these trials that will take you, they're fiery trials. And what do you need when you're in a fiery trial? A fire escape. You need a way out. And he said he was faithful to provide a way out. He'll provide that way, but you got to want that way. Sometimes a man wants, well, you got to be careful how I say and what I say. But a man that's an alcoholic wants help. There ain't one of them that don't want help. I don't believe that he's out there wanting to be that. But sometimes he don't want out. He wants control. He wants to be able to control a sociable part of it instead of giving it all up. Right? He don't want a way out. He wants control. We can't control sin. Only God can. And only God can give us the power to do those things. Let me go on and start. So they tempted Christ. People say, well, we would never do that. Well, God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. We lay down the rules. Go, God's already made the rules. He said, he that soweth to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. The rules laid down. And then, and things that's my mind just rolls with this stuff, but you come back and you get back in the first of the chapter, he's talking about questionable things, right? And he said, avoid those questionable things. If they're going to cause you a problem or cause your brother to fall, then avoid them. It's not worth it. And then he goes in here and talking about, said, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. And they were murmuring against Moses, right? And then what did they do? They brought strange fire. There's one place in there they brought some strange fire. The fire was to come off the altar. That when you get around that tabernacle, that is so beautiful. There was an altar inside that put the sweet smelling savor up that went to the Lord. There was an altar outside. The altar outside fired the altar inside. If you hadn't been by Calvary, you're not sending up a sweet savor to the Lord. If you hadn't been by the altar outside, then the prayers inside was no good. The prayer was no good. That sweet smelling, they were fired by those coals. They brought strange fire. Why? They brought what God didn't tell them to do. The hell of truth and unrighteousness. They thought that fire could come from anywhere. That's not what God said. God said you take the fire from off of the altar and you light the fire of the golden altar inside of incense. But it takes the outside Calvary, the cross. It takes the cross before the prayer. That sounds cruel, doesn't it? But that's God's way. That's God's way. Pray all you want to. I mean, I know when we pray in Jesus' name and it affects people, but they don't know what prayer is anyway. They know nothing about prayer. That's why they fight it. It's no good for them. If you haven't taken how can you send up a sweet smelling savor to the Lord, an incense? How can you send up an incense without the fire from the altar? You couldn't. A man that's been to Calvary can't pray anyway. Not been to Calvary. He can pray all he wants to, but God's not hearing him. He'll hear the prayer of repentance. But, I don't know. Okay, let me move on. So they questioned God's purpose. They questioned God's provisions. Satan was taking their attention off of the good things God had given them. Just like he did Eve. Look at all that he, as a preacher, covered Wednesday night in church there. Look at all that Eve had. The devil wants to take your eyes on the good things God's given for you and put some old trashy something down the road that your flesh wants and throw that in front of you. That's what the devil wants to do. So he said, he's telling them, verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. You see who's causing the whole thing? The fire, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so when he lifted up that serpent, and those that looked lived, Jesus became sin for us, didn't he? To cover their sin of murmurings and all that they were doing and murmuring against Moses and Aaron, they lifted up that serpent, the sickness coming, plagues coming to camp, the sin. Then God said, you lift the serpent up. And just as he said in the New Testament, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And it cures that sin. Now all these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whose ends the world are come. Now, an ultra-dispensationalist, that's a tough verse for him. Don't want to read nothing but Paul's writings and put nothing there. These things were written for U.S. Everybody in the U.S. and everybody in the whole world. They were written for us. So the Old Testament and all that was written for us. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such is common to man. But God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You see that? So how many times have you ever heard somebody say, well, God won't put more on us than we can bear? He said he would just provide a way out. In this verse, that's what he's talking about there. He'd provide us a way out. So, God is faithful. In 1 Corinthians 1:8, he's faithful to keep you secure and present you blameless. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, he's able to keep you from all evil. He's faithful. He said he's faithful to keep you from all evil. In 1 John 1:9, he's faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he's faithful to provide a fire escape. He's faithful to provide a way out. Now look, when temptations come, there's a way out. God's got it right there somewhere. You just got to look at it. Look for it. You know what? Instead of praying, God, get me out of this, what are we supposed to pray then? God, show me the way out. You know, he told us to fight a good fight, didn't he? But what also did he tell us? Flee. Some things you can't fight. You just turn tail and run. Flee youthful lust. Flee fornication. Flee covetousness. That's what he said in Timothy. He said the man of God should flee these things. If you want to fight, the devil, he'll give you a fight. Won't he? You call on him to meet you around the corner, he'll be there. But you better run. There's certain things. Now we're to put on the whole armor of God, right? And stand. In Ephesians chapter 6, And people will always say, well, you don't have any armor for your back. They're not finishing the chapter. I got your back.
Amen.
It's what you're supposed to have now. It's what he said. He said, what's the last thing he said when he talked about putting on the whole armor? Praying for others. That they'll be able to stand. You're supposed to have your brother's back. Now look at the armor. And look at the way the soldier lined up to fight. He had somebody behind him and had his back. But there's some things you're to turn tail and run from. You're to flee. James said, resist the devil and he will flee. He'll flee from you. But some things, and we're to know what they are. Here in chapter 10, 14, he says, flee idolatry. Those idols that we have, those things that we set up before us as an idol, he said, flee those things. Me and a guy this week was talking, done a little work for him. We were talking about old men, old preachers years ago. Grew up in the mountains, and we're talking about some of them mountain preachers. Very little did they know about the Bible. Very little. And if you were expecting to get a good long message on the words of God here and be educated in the book, you wasn't going to get it. But you know one thing they did have? The power of God. And what he reminded me of is, he said, one time you told me, Joe, and he said, I haven't forgot it. He said, there's a lot of preachers in the world, but there's not many men of God. A man of God's hard to find. You know why they were men of God? Because of their prayer. Their prayer life. They stayed in them laurel thickets and places like that on their knees talking to God. And they had the power of God. They could take one verse out of the Bible and God would move it. Having that power of God. This whole chapter, and you can study it as you go on. He'll lead you as he goes into the next chapter. He'll lead you into that chapter. And then he's going to be talking in 11, chapter 11 about the Lord's Supper, as we call it. And he'll start in verse 10 about the cup. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread of which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The communion is what? The communion, the remembrance of it. The fellowship of it. Our preacher brings that out very good each time we have it. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. See, there's that spiritual body, that mystery body. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? We'll cover some of these when we talk about in chapter end of chapter 11, the Lord's Supper. We'll go back on some of these. But he'll start off in chapter 11, say, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I've delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now he'll go on from here, and if you'd remember verse 3, and make that the whole title of what you're going to be looking at. Verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. If you don't get verse 3 right, It's what he's saying. Then you're going to have to deal with all these other problems. That's right. And in Isaiah, it says, it's in Isaiah 3:12, if you want to go read it, talking when you saw hard times come on Israel, it says, for the women do rule over them, and the children oppress them. Is that not where we're getting at? Is that not where we're getting at? The women do rule over them and the children oppress them. But you see, if you don't get verse 3 right, then you're going to have these problems. And verse 3 tells the order. God, man, woman, children. When a man won't have God in his life and have him right, then his family's not right. He doesn't put the umbrella of protection. If you could picture a man standing holding an umbrella, and that's the protection of God, that man's holding it, and that woman's holding his hand, and then the children hers. When he lets holes get in that umbrella, he lets the devil through his family. Yes. You know, a man can keep the fiery serpents off his wife and his children, if he will. He'll stay in touch with God and stay and work with God. But that's what we'll look at when we get into 10. When we get into the backside of 11, we'll go back and look at the backside of 10. But you'll notice when Paul's going to present you a problem, he's going to present you the reason you had the problem first. He will every time. He's going to show you. And he gives the order of the home. And then he goes into talking about things in the church. When the order's broken, you're going to deal with these other things. The hair. I'm serious. The hair, the dress. And that comes from when the order's broken. God, man, woman, children. And you look at the nation. When Israel wanted their women to rule over them. And I think that's what we're getting to in America today. We're wanting a woman to rule over us. Like it or lumpy, that's truth. Lord, thank you for this day you've given us. God, thank you for your word. Pray that you'll help us, God, to practice what we preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.